Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for August 2nd, 2020. Today's sermon is part three of Pastor John's Meditations on Luke 8, titled Jesus as Lord Over Nature. If you would like to follow along, then you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org and click the sermon's link at the top and choose the manuscript for part three of Luke 8. Here is Pastor John.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We'll be in verses 22 to 25 today. It's good to be together here. I know we were able to meet the last couple weeks, but I guess there's just something about familiarity as well. But it's really good to see everyone who is here. And there are others that are not here. And I would urge you, those who are not here this week, for whatever reason, give them a call. It doesn't have to be the elders or the deacons. Or just give them a call and say hello. We missed you, praying for you. And especially remember these that we've put on the prayer list this morning. Luke chapter 8. Before we begin, let me pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, even as we've just sung, I pray that we would have a good meal this morning from your word. That you would teach us. That you would help us. That you would give us grace. What a good time to be here, to be alive. Your mercies are new every morning. We pray for your help. I pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that he would increase, that we would decrease. As always, in spite of me, Father, work greatly, even as I've already prayed, and we have prayed as we think about our gathering together, Father, on Sundays, and we trust you. I pray that you would give us great grace this morning as we approach this passage. Father, if someone is not a Christian, I pray that today they would look unto Christ and be saved. I pray that your Spirit would work in great and powerful ways. I pray for Christians that are not walking as they ought to walk at this period, that you would give them grace and repentance. And I pray that you would give all of us repentance as we look unto Christ. I pray that you would use this passage also to encourage us greatly as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, and before I begin, one more time, I'll say one more thing. How can you guys hear me in the back pretty well? Okay. So this week, as we continue in Luke 8 with the theme of the Lordship of Christ, so far we've seen Jesus' Lordship over sickness, over death, over demons, over the forgiveness of sins, and today we will see his Lordship over nature. Our text is Luke 8, 22 to 25. Let's read that. Luke 8, starting in verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Well, Matthew and Mark and Luke record this story. And Luke is the most brief of the three. In Mark, we discover that this day began with Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd of people. And some of the scribes from Jerusalem and religious leaders had come up, and he had cast out demons. And on that particular day, he spoke many parables. We believe it's the day that he spoke the parable of the sower, probably one of the most famous, memorable parables. Great crowds were around him all day long, and as any of us would be under those circumstances, at the end of the day, we would be very tired. And Jesus was tired. He needed some rest. So, at the very end of the day, he decided it's time to get away from the crowds for now and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so some of his disciples were fishermen, so they would have had access to a boat. And I imagine as they set sail across, as they left the crowds, I imagine that Jesus fell asleep pretty quickly. And then Luke tells us, Matthew, Mark tell us that a great windstorm arose. That's the way Mark describes it. So Matthew and Mark use the word that we translate as hurricane from the Greek. And then Luke uses the word that where we get the word seismic. So it is a major storm in their estimation. And Luke says that the storm came down suddenly, just like that. And so for them, a night of peace turns into a night of terror. And so what follows in the conversation during and after the storm between our Lord and the disciples are amazing, and they are profound for us. And we need these truths this morning. So with that in mind, I have three observations from the text. And then after that, I have some applications to follow. So the first thing I would like for us to notice from this text, though, is just the humanity of Jesus. In this story, we see that Jesus is tired. He is weary from the long, hard day, and he needs rest. Which of us can go without sleep for very long at a time? Some of you are shaking your heads at me. I can't go very long at all. We're all different, but none of us can go very long without sleep. And Jesus was just like us. He was a man, and he needed sleep. And so I want to ask, why? It's the greatest questions we can ask, which is so helpful to us, but why humanity? Why did God take on flesh? When he had all of this glory with the Father from all of eternity, choose to lay that glory down and come and take on flesh? Why such humiliation? Why would God do this? John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, let me give just five quick reasons. He took on flesh to show us the Father, show us God. God is spirit. No one has seen him, and indeed cannot see him in his essence. Therefore, God, the Son, took on flesh. This is the most glorious mystery. 100% God, 100% man, not mixed together, but united in one person. John the apostle says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he came, to make him known to us. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's one reason. Another quick reason: he took on flesh that he might be with us here. Matthew repeats the words of Isaiah by saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," what? We do it at Christmas. All, we sing those songs, Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Old Testament, we see the presence of God throughout the Old Testament. For example, in the wilderness, he was a cloud by day, and he was a fire by night there guarding them in the wilderness. On the mountain, we see God's presence there in the wilderness as well, in a cloud. In the temple, after the temple was built, we see His presence also in some type of glory, some type of cloud. And though the people did not see God in His essence, they knew that He was among them. But in the incarnation of Jesus, we can say He Himself is with us. And Jesus doesn't just show up at certain times. He is with His disciples wherever they are. And I must add, He is with us now by the Spirit. And that's for another day. And we actually have more advantages now by the Spirit than even then. But I'm thinking about then. Jesus was with them and He is with us. In our story this morning, He is right in the middle of the storm. He walks the countryside with them. He eats and drinks with them. He laughs and He cries with them. He is Emmanuel. So that's another reason. Another reason He took on flesh, that He might help us, that He might give us help. From turning water to wine at a wedding, to providing food for thousands of people, to teaching them truth about the kingdom of God, to raising the dead, to calming a storm that might take their lives, God took on flesh that He might help us. Another reason. He took on flesh to join us as we are, yet without sin. In the incarnation, God took on flesh so that He would be just like us in our humanity. He did not merely appear to be a man. He was a man. Though conceived by the Holy Spirit, He was in the womb. He was born just like the rest of us. And He went through all of the stages that we go through as we grow physically, from an infant to a child to a young man or to a young woman. He did all of those things. As like us, as we will see, He was tired. At the end of this very long day, His body needed to be replenished. So He slept, as we will see here in the boat. And I'm sure that He woke up. I don't know for sure. I just guess if He had hair, it was probably, as we would say, a bad hair day, because He slept on the side of His head. The same way we do in many ways. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He consumed food and drink just as we do, no difference. This is why the writer of Hebrews can say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with all of our weaknesses." And the older we get, the more weaknesses we see, not just physically, but as a Christian, as we grow in the Lord, we say, "Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me." And all of the things that we go through emotionally and spiritually, we go, He went through the same kinds of things. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Final reason He took on flesh was to save us. The greatest purpose of Christ's humanity, at least practically from the way I see it, was so that He might lay down His life and that He would die for sinners. For in His death, we find life. In this, we see the great love of God for us, for those who have fallen short of God's glory. And all of us have done that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If we were to think of all the reasons God took on flesh, and we could name, you may be sitting there thinking, there are more. Absolutely. These are just a few to help us think about this. There's so many more reasons, but I don't think none of them would compare to His death. And since God, in His essence, as Spirit, cannot die, the incarnation Taking on of flesh is necessary in order to become a sacrifice and save sinners. That is why we are here. Brothers and sisters, these are only five reasons. And As I went through them, I can hardly hold back my praise and my thoughts and my thanksgivings as I consider the beauties of Christ in the incarnation by taking on flesh. Let me say, before moving on, by way of application, these are the kinds of things as we look unto Christ that really cause great praise within us. These are very important. So I would urge you to dwell on the incarnation of Christ in these ways. Think about the ways that He gives you help, and the ways that He cares for you, and the ways that He is like you, and then, of course, in the way that He lays down His life. All of these had, in order for these things to take place, He had to do this. In order for us to be saved, Christ had to do this. So I would say to you, focus on these things when you read your word on the beauties of Christ. Next truth that we see from this passage. We see that fears and anxieties are true. They happen with the disciples of Christ and with us. In other words, we have fears and anxieties. All of us do. Look at verses 23 and 24. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." This storm must have been severe, because some of His disciples were professional fishermen. They were accustomed to the sea, and they knew about boats during storms. And they were frightened. I think I've told this story before, but I remember being on a sailboat one particular time off the coast of Hawaii back when I was in college with my uncle. I think it was between a 30 and 40 foot sailboat. And there we were, and it was during the winter time. And I asked my uncle how big the waves were as we got out past the reef and everything, and we were sailing there. And by the way, that we ran out of gas. And so we were just stuck for a long period of time. But the waves were more than 25 feet. And so that's pretty big. That's enough to make them close down some of the roads on the northern side of that island. And I remember going down and up and just thinking to myself, we're going to die. We're going to die right over the next wave. And I'm just thinking, there's no way we're going to make this. But to my uncle, who was an experienced sailor, been on battleships and destroyers and all kinds of naval ships as a navigator, to him he's like, "Oh, that's no problem whatsoever." He wasn't scared in the least, but I was fearful. I thought, we're not going to make it back to the island. And he said, "John, this is nothing. This is calm. This is nice." He said, and find out later on, just another little story, my uncle sailed with his wife and one-year-old from Hawaii back to San Francisco. And during that time, a wave hit the side of their boat. That same boat, the one-year-old and the wife were down below, battened in, where no water couldn't come in. He was strapped in. It was such a bad storm. And one wave hit the boat and turned it completely over on its side. But it was one of those sailboats that makes its way back up. Now, he was fearful. A sailor was fearful at that time. And I say that because the disciples, some of them were fishermen, and they would have been extremely fearful, scared to death. Now, what I would like to point out from this, though, is that they were true disciples of Christ. They were men of faith. However, they had real fears and real anxieties. I think for a moment at least, they forgot their master's never failing care for them in the past days and weeks and months. They forgot everything but the sight and the sounds of danger, present danger. That's the only thing they knew. And they forgot all the other things. And they could not wait until Christ was awake Charles Ryrie says this, really, really good words. He says, it is only too true that sight and sense and feeling make men poor theologians. Let me ask, how often do you look at your circumstances and forget the simple truth that Jesus is sovereign over all things, and that not only is He sovereign over all things, but He cares for you? How often do we do that? I think I do. And I think that would be, if you are a believer in Christ, I don't presume that everybody here is a believer in Christ, but if you are a believer in Christ, I know that's what you do, and you forget, and you look at the things of this world. The disciples, they saw the wind, they saw the waves, and they saw the water flooding the boat, and they were fearful. And as we will see, Jesus ties this fear back to a lack of faith in Him as Lord. So here we see the greatest reason for stress, fear, and anxiety. So here it is. Here's the greatest reason for your fear, your stress, and your anxiety. It's very clear. It's a focus on the things of this world and a failure to see the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the story of Elisha, not with a J, but with an SH. The Syrian army, they were coming against the northern kingdom there in Israel. And God was giving Elisha their whereabouts. So the Syrian army would come over here to attack Israel, and Elisha would tell the army, the king, whoever, this is where they are. And so then they would be routed. Syria would do it again and again. And someone was like, we've got a spy, the Syrian army. They can't know where we are all the time. And so someone said, well, you know, it's Elisha. And he is the one to blame. And so what they did, they said, well, let's go get him. So they took their armies, and they went to one city where they knew that he was, where he was staying. And they surrounded the city. And early one morning, as the army was surrounding the city, Elisha's servant, he went out and he saw a great multitude surrounding the city. And he was terrified, much like the disciples here in the boat, much like we are when we look at the things of this world. And he says, and this is really just a picture of Christ in the boat, but he was terrified, saying, Master, exactly what the disciples said, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so Elisha then prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And God opened his eyes, and this same servant looked out, and he saw angelic horses and chariots of fire all around. What do you think happened to his fear level at that point? It went from all he could see was fear to all of a sudden calm and peace. Brothers and sisters, when fears, especially now, the fears that our culture and the world is dealing with COVID-19, as these things surround us, when we look at our political system and the unrest working its way up to the election, which we sort of feel that, when the government is making restrictions on Christians, it seems like with certain Supreme Court decisions and this and that, we look out further into our culture and we see the millions of babies through the years that have been murdered in the womb. When during a difficult economic time, as job security is always before us, when the stresses of life come at us like the waves on the boat, we need to see the great control and care of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Even when death itself, think about this, even when death itself is on our doorstep, we must look unto Christ and we will see clearly. and great help will come our way. And I must add, also by way of warning, that not looking unto Christ as we face the circumstances of this life is sin. Because the Bible is clear. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Look unto Christ. It is still a sin and a form of idolatry as we focus on anything else besides the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, very important by way of application, I think it's important for us as Christians not to condemn our brothers or our sisters who do worry greatly and who do have great fears and anxieties. We must be moderate in our expectations. Believers in Christ still exhibit great weakness. We all know that. We are all at different places in our sanctification. And as the older we get, the more counseling we do, the more we talk with other folks, we know that God doesn't always take something away. We may deal with something our entire lives, but we must look unto the Lord Jesus, and that is still the answer to give us help in everything. Peter, James, and John still cry out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." We are all at different places in our sanctification, and we should help one another, look to one another, love one another, care one another, and not put one another down when our brother or sister finds themselves in a particular place and say, "I'll just trust Christ." That is the answer, but it's all about how we go about doing that in love. All right, truth number three, or observation number three from this text. We see the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. "He awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm." And then look at the second part of verse 25. "And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying one to another, 'Who is this that He commands even winds and water, and they are obedient to Him?'" If you've ever been on a storm, or been on a lake where there is a storm, or on the ocean particularly, when it stops raining and the storm goes away, the winds and the waves do not stop immediately, do they? They continue on for some hours, half a day, till they calm down to nothing. But this was not the case here. Immediately, the Bible tells us there was no wind, there was no storm, there were no waves, but only the calmest of calmest water. There was no fear, there was no anxiety, there was no stress. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, what did He do? He laid down to sleep. But as Almighty God, He commanded nature and the storm was stilled. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not lay down His authority in taking on flesh. At His word, the storm that terrifies and kills becomes the breathtaking, calming, soothing, relaxing, beautiful day on the lake with your friends. Just like that. In the Old Testament, we see the great power of God. This is the power, if I think of some examples, we think of the great flood way back in the days of Noah. In Egypt, we see His great power with the plagues over Pharaoh and his armies and the people of Egypt. We see the Red Sea being divided so that God's people walk right through. We see great miracles as they take the promised land. Even we can go on and on and on with just just speaking the word, God worked in great power. We see this. Well, when we think about the Lord Jesus, when we come to the New Testament, He did not just say, "God, can you do this?" This is what is so cool about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said it himself because he is God. And he said, "Peace, be still." He did not do it on someone else's authority, someone else's power, but he did it on his own. In the same way that he rose from the dead. And as his children today, we must know that all the power of Christ that we see in this storm, that we see throughout every instance in the Old Testament and the New, all of this power to calm the storm is engaged on us, on his people. We often forget that. Everything that God has, Christ has, for he is God in the flesh. And every bit of power that he has in himself, it is given and always pointed to us for his people and for our good. I am reminded of Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah, he prays. He says, oh, when he thinks about everything that's going on around him as the end of the southern part of Israel is getting ready to, Babylon is getting ready to come get them. Just some years later, and things are going downhill in every way. Here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fires causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Oh, even as Jimmy read Psalm 2 this morning, why do the nations rage? Why is everybody so upset? They're trying to cast off the authority of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. That's us if you are a believer in Christ this morning. Brothers and sisters, the heavens, they have been torn open by the person and work of the Son of God. He has come down in humiliation as he took on flesh. He dwelled with his people. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. The wrath of heaven itself came down upon him. And at his death, the Bible tells us, the temple veil was torn in two, rent, opened up, separated. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and there was even an earthquake. And Luke tells us that darkness covered the land for 3 hours. This was his death. And then 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death. Here we see the answer to Isaiah's prayer. And all this power is directed for the good of his people. That's us. What a beautiful truth for us this morning. Let me end now with just a few applications. First application: the lordship of Christ in the stories of the Bible are a great tool for us in our apologetics. Just think about that just for a second. Why is that? Because Jesus does what only God can do. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. He commands nature. He forgives sins. He allows men and women to worship him. So if these things are true, how can one deny his deity and his lordship over the people of this world? That's one application. So I would urge you to use these things as you speak, especially to your friends and neighbors, even those who are of a different religion, especially Muslims and Jews. Jesus is God, and it works. It helps in our apologetics. Another application: it must be comforting to us, or I would say so comforting to us, to know that our cries and our distresses awaken the one whom a most violent storm could not waken. Verse 24, let me read that one more time. They went to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. In other words, the storm was no big deal. It was a massive seismic hurricane, and he slept right through it. But then at the sound of his disciples' voice, he wakes up, ready there to help them in that time. How often do we delay our calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ until we have exhausted all other means, till finally we come to Him? Well, I praise the Lord that even in our exhaustion and we finally come to Him by His grace, if we are His, He still says, come unto me. But Jesus says always, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do not delay at any time, today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, to call upon the Lord Jesus, who is standing there with arms open, because your sins have been laid upon Him, and He's taken them upon Himself, and the anger and the righteous judgment of God has fallen upon Him and not upon you. Therefore, His arms are wide open to take us and to care for us. Another application. We must not panic. Let me say that again. We must not panic, but instead stand in awe of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, they were in panic mode. But when they saw what He did, they said, who is this, that even the winds and the water obey Him? Which is one of my favorite lines in all the Scripture. Instead of panic, what should they have done immediately? They should have said, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for You are with me. We must not panic, but stand in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Final application. Notice the emphasis that Luke puts, I think Matthew and Mark also, puts on faith, even the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 25. They said, Master, Master, we are perishing, in verse 24. And then He rebuked the wind, the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then verse 25, He said to them, where is your faith? Now, we've already noted their response of panic. They should have remembered already the healings, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons, the teaching with authority. I think we all get that. And we are all at different places in our sanctification, all of us as believers in Christ. Some of us are more consistent in our walk in certain things, more godly in some things than others, more mature in our walk. Some of us have just become Christians. Some of us have been Christians for many years, and some of us are in the middle, and some of us come along more slowly. Some of us come along more rapidly. But I must say that the key to the increase of our faith is to behold the glory of Christ, which is to behold the glory of God. Adam, I think about our book of reading, and I've read with some of you here, and as Malachi here this morning, reading another one as well. But to think about the glory of God in Christ. I think about the disciples' level of trust. I think their level of trust elevated tremendously after that event. They found Him to be more of a Savior, more of a friend, more of a caring brother, and more of the powerful sovereign Lord that He is and was. The same happens to us. This is our application. As we behold the glory of Christ. Paul says this, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's His humanity again. So I would say to you, dwell on Christ. Look at His beauty. Read about Him in the Bible. Find good books that dwell on His glory. For the more beautiful He becomes, the more the cares of this world fade away. The happier you are, the less stressful you become, the more content. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The more godly is your walk, and even death itself may become and will become welcome to us as believers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love these words, and we love these words because Your Spirit works within us that we might behold the glory of Christ. Every believer here has beheld the glory of Christ by Your Spirit. But we know what Jesus is meaning here by faith. We grow in that as we look more and more and more and more to Christ. And we trust more and more and more to Christ. And so in great repentance and faith, we entrust these words and this sermon and our singing and this time together. We are very grateful. Help us this week to look unto Christ, for He is Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.